And we're continuing our series on Jonah today. And last week we started in chapter 1, and we see that the story of Jonah isn't about a man who gets swallowed by a whale. It's a story about a man who runs from God. And he runs from God, and he gets on this ship, and God causes a large storm to arise, and Jonah fell asleep at the bottom of the ship, and that's kind of where we left off last week. And this week, we're going to pick up at verse 6 of chapter 1. It says, "So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper?'" And we'll come back to this in a second, but I think that verse is kind of funny. "Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we might not perish." In other words, wake up and pray. "And they said to one another, 'Let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where did you come from? What is your country, and what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made sea and dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." And Jonah here, he's running from God. He's asleep during the storm. And the captain, we don't know what provokes him. He runs to the bottom of the boat and finds Jonah. And he says, "Why are you asleep?" If we could have verse 6 back up. "The captain came to him and said, 'What do you mean, you sleeper?'" In other words, are you kidding me? We're all about to die and you're asleep. We're in the fight of our life up here and you're sleeping. Arise, wake up, help us out. We need you to be awake. And the first point I want to give us today is this. When we run from God, it affects everybody around us. When we're running from God, it affects everybody in our boat. I just want to encourage the young person out there that you think you're just going to go through a season of sowing wild oats, and it's my life, it's nobody's business. No, it affects everybody in your boat. Why, there's a mom and dad that are going to stay up all night wondering what's going to happen. To all of our parents out there, husbands and wives, you think that you've got this little side relationship that doesn't affect anything, and you've got this little side habit that doesn't affect anything. I can still do everything I need to do at home. No, that affects everybody in your boat. It affects everybody in your life. And the storm that God sent to wake Jonah up also awakened everybody else up in the boat. Everybody else in the boat starts asking questions because of this storm. And that the captain of the boat apparently knew that Jonah had some kind of calling, some type of connection with God. And he says, "Hey, wake up and pray." And I want to tell you that one of the reasons why we can't fall asleep is because there's people in our boat who need us to be awake and pray. There are people in our boat who need us to be alert, who need us to be connected with God. Why? Because their life is at stake. And I believe that there's a world around us right now that's secretly saying, "Christ Tabernacle, please stay up. Christ Tabernacle, please don't stop praying. Christ Tabernacle, please stay connected to God." Why? Because I don't know how to, but you do. I don't know how to pray, but you do. I don't know all this that you know. I don't know all the truth about God, but you know something. So wake up. Look at your neighbor and say, "Wake up." There are people who know that we have a knowledge of God that they don't have. Some of you, I could tell, were sincere with that. You meant it literally. I meant it spiritually. But there's people around us. They know we have a connection to God. I've said this before, but so many times, if I could tell you all the times, people, they think all this is crazy, but when life happens, who do they call? When the storm comes, who do they call? They call us. Why? Because they know and they're counting on us to be awake. And so they're depending upon us. And we can't believe the lie that our decisions only affect us. We can't believe the lie, Christ Tabernacle, that if we just kind of go lukewarm, it won't affect our community. It won't affect our family. And I think we see that in our country today. Why are all the problems? It's not our political parties. It's a dead church. Somewhere along the line, our churches died. Our passion for Jesus died. Our passion for evangelism died. And there's something, and there's always somebody that's willing to fill that void. And here's what I want to show us today. Even when Jonah is running from God, God is still trying to wake him up to show him he was there to make a difference. There was one person on that boat that had an answer. There was one person on that boat that knew the reason for the storm and the remedy for the storm. And it was Jonah. And even when you're running from God, has anybody experienced this? Like, you're not living for God. You're not doing all the stuff, right? You're not praying. You're not going to church. You're really not interested. But yet in your circle of friends, they know the way you are raised. They know your background. And they still kind of slip you questions very discreetly. They still ask you to pray. Or they say, you know, can you tell your mom or your pastor or somebody to pray because, you know, somebody's about to go in for surgery. I know I've talked to people that are like, even when I was running from God, even when I wanted nothing to do with God, my friend group still counted on me when I didn't want to be counted on. You know what that is? That's God trying to wake you up. That's God saying, you're made for more than this. You're made more for doing the things, living the life that you're living. And so even when Jonah's running from God, God is still trying to tell him, you're created to make a difference. Jonah eventually, we won't read the scriptures, but eventually he says, the reason why this mess is happening is me. I'm running from God. And so just throw me overboard. And reluctantly, the crew, and you read the story, it's kind of amazing. They have an encounter with God by throwing him overboard. And they ask God for forgiveness and mercy. And they throw him overboard. And verse 17, the scripture we've probably all heard in Sunday school, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days. In 3 nights. Now, I just want to stop here. You know, there's some people that say, well, this was just a metaphor. That didn't really happen. It was, you know, it's just a brilliant part of the author of the story creating some metaphorical device to make the story make sense. No, I believe this really happened. And why? Because Jesus said it really happened. In Matthew 12:40. He says, for just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And so Jesus was using Jonah as an example of his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. And he spoke of it in literal terms. But here's what I want to tell you. If men, mortal men, can create submarines that go almost to the bottom of the ocean where people can live for several hundred days, I believe that God can create a fish and God can create conditions where that fish can swallow a person and they live for 3 days. I don't know about you, but I just have that much faith in our God who can keep the sun and the moon and everything balanced together to where life happens. He can also create a fish that is able to do this. Now, here's where I want to go for this. Is that the story of Jonah is to point us to Jesus. It's not just about the miracle of the fish swallowing a guy and vomiting him back to shore. Sure, that's great. It's to point us to Jesus. And here's what's so powerful. Verse 17, if we have that back up. It says that God appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And so many times we read this, that the fish was God's judgment. I don't believe that. The fish was God's mercy. God said, I'm going to take him to a place and I'm going to protect him. It's going to be uncomfortable, but I'm going to protect him so that he can see my mercy. One more time. And the second point I want to give us today is this. God provides second chances even when we run from him. Can somebody say amen to that? And third, and fourth, and fifth, and sixth, and seventh, and eighth, and ninth, and we can just keep going, right? The fish isn't God's judgment. It's God's mercy. It says that God appointed, or other versions say prepared a fish. You know why? Do you think it surprised God that Jonah ran? You think he's in heaven just absolutely shocked? He's got his fingers crossed. Please don't go to Tarshish. Please don't go to Tarshish. Please don't go to Tarshish. No, he knows the end from the beginning. He knew that Jonah was going to rebel. He knew that Jonah was going to do everything that he did. And he prepared mercy in advance so that his life would be spared and his purpose would keep going. And I want to tell some of you think that the things you went through were God's judgment when it was actually God's mercy to get you here today. To get you where you need to be. Can somebody say, thank you, Jesus, for your mercy? You thought that the situation we find ourselves in aren't always God's judgment, but his mercy to get us to turn around. You thought the divorce was God's judgment when it was God's mercy. Don't amen too loud. You thought the failed relationship was God's judgment when it was God's mercy. You thought the prison sentence was God's judgment when it was actually God's mercy to save your life and to get you out of that crowd. You thought the time you didn't get that job that was God's judgment when it may have been God's mercy, because maybe there was someone there in some situation you have gotten tangled into that would have been destruction for you. And so here's what I want to tell us today. Don't confuse God's provision with his punishment. God prepared that fish. God prepared that situation. And he's saying, you know what? I need Jonah. I'm going to have to force him to get in a place where he has to take a time out for 3 days. And when I've never been in the belly of a fish, but I know this, there's probably no social media, cable television, and a lot of friends to distract yourself with. When you're in the belly of a fish, you have to take inventory. And you have to think about things. And so although it wasn't ideal, it was God's way of protecting Jonah from himself. And there are things that God allows us to experience that they're painful. But can anybody testify today and say, I'm glad God said no. I'm glad God said you're going to walk through this, because it made me come to my senses on some things. It made me reevaluate some things. How many can say I got stronger in that situation? My faith grew in that situation. God showed me some things about myself in the belly of the fish. And, can you imagine? Let's just think for a second, and I don't want to be too graphic or morbid. But the belly of a fish, number one, it has to be hot. And number two, it has to stink. And we'll read here in a few minutes that Jonah kind of tells us about the situation. And he said he was wrapped in seaweed. So it's hot, it stinks, you're wrapped in seaweed. It's not comfortable. And I could just imagine that Jonah's in the belly of the fish. And maybe he just sits there for a second and he says something like this. Well, I guess this is rock bottom. I guess this is what rock bottom looks like. Remember, it says he goes down to Joppa to catch a boat. Then he goes down to the bottom of the ship. And then he goes down to the bottom of the sea and is swallowed by a fish. He is at rock bottom. Has anybody ever been at rock bottom? Maybe it looks like a jail cell. Maybe it looks like you've blown your family up, metaphorically speaking. Maybe it looks like professionally there's nothing left. And we see that Jonah reaches rock bottom and he does something that he hasn't done this entire story. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish." He didn't pray when God called him to Nineveh. He didn't get God's opinion and pray about it and, you know, seek the Lord. And he didn't pray before he got on the ship to Tarshish. He doesn't even pray during the storm. But God gets him to a place. He gets him to rock bottom. And at rock bottom, Jonah does the first right step in the right direction, and that is he prays. He prays and he asks God to help him. And I want to tell you, rock bottom isn't the worst place in the world to be, if that's what gets you to prayer. And the third point is this: sometimes it takes us hitting rock bottom before we turn to God for help. Sometimes we've got so much pride and we've got so much arrogance that God says, "I'm just going to let you keep dropping and dropping and dropping a little bit more, a little bit lower. And we can do this. We can play this game as long as you want to. But I have got you cornered. And I'll do what I have to do to get you to wake up." And I want to tell you, it's never too late to pray. It's never, I don't know where you're going today. I don't know where you're at in your life. It's not too late to pray. You can always pray. You can always wake up. You can always say, "God, I'm sorry." And I think of the prodigal son. The prodigal son did a lot of crazy stuff, made his life a mess. And it says that one day he woke up. One day he came to his senses. And he said, "At my father's house, at least there's food." And he comes back, and the father runs to meet him. Yeah, you know, we have a cat named Sparks at home, and we call him, there he is, beautiful cat. Let's give Sparks a hand today. But I was preparing this message, and Sparks is a male cat, and we had him for a few months, and as male cats are wont to do, he wandered off a few months ago, and he was MIA for about 2 weeks, and the kids were crying, and I was lying, saying he was going to come home. And Sparks, or as we call him, Uncle Sparky, came home a couple weeks later, skin and bones. And he ran. When I tell you, you've never seen a cat run faster than when I opened up the garage door to where his cat food is. And Danielle and I were laughing, and I said, "You know, Sparks is kind of like the prodigal son. He was out there foraging for food, and he came to his senses, and I don't know what he did in those 2 weeks. I don't know how many kids he produced. The riotous living that took place. I don't want to know. It's between him and the Lord. But he came to his senses, and he said, "You know what? I might have 2 6-year-olds who grab me by the neck and throw me for fun. But at the Father's house, there's also lots of cat food." And he knew it wasn't too late to come home. By the way, I'm telling a story because I promised my high school Bible class I would tell this story. So there you go, guys. But it says in Jonah 2:2, he says, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." I want to tell you, if you're in the realm of the dead, if you're at rock bottom, it's not too late to pray. That's where you start, is you pray. You say, "Help me, Jesus. You call out to the Lord and say, God, I'm coming to you. I know I've made a mess. I know I haven't listened. I know this whole time I haven't prayed. You know, and sometimes I think we say we're praying, but we're really just telling God what we want. We're asking him to make relationships work that he never called us to be in. We're asking him to fix situations that he never wanted us to be in. And he's trying to get us out of those situations. And so when you hit rock bottom, here's what I'll tell you. When you hit rock bottom, the only way to reach is up. The only way to you reach your hands up and say, Jesus, help me. All other options are gone when we hit rock bottom. And God is our only hope. God is gracious enough. And I know I can testify to this, you can testify to this. God is gracious enough to hear us at rock bottom. God is gracious to help us at rock bottom. And the great irony of this is of rock bottom is this. Although uncomfortably spiritually, it can be although it's uncomfortably physically, it is one of the greatest places to be spiritually. Why? Because you are more prone to be open to God at rock bottom than any other place. When you've been stripped of every title, you've been stripped of all your dignity, when you've been stripped of everything that you once were, that you thought mattered, and all of that is gone, and all you have is God to reach out to. You don't have anything else. That can be one of the greatest places to be spiritually, because that's where God can help us. And I want to say this today, this will always be a church for people at rock bottom. These doors will always be open for people at rock bottom. This is why we exist. We exist for people who have no other options, who have no other place. If the church isn't where people can go at rock bottom, where can they go? Where can they go? I think of my friend Shane. I don't think he's here today. But Shane came into this church a few months ago at rock bottom. He lost his son. Tragically passed away, and that led to a horrific drug habit that got out of control, and a few months ago, reached rock bottom. Did everybody say one day? He walked through these doors just a few months ago, and he knew that this was home. He knew that this was what he was looking for. And he surrendered his life to God. He was baptized and was filled with the Holy Ghost in the water. And God changed his life. And when he walks through these doors, there's a smile on his face. There's life in his body. And last Sunday, his wife got baptized. And God's doing a work in their home. Why? Because this is a place for people at rock bottom. And if you know somebody at rock bottom, tell them, I know a place where you can go, where God can change your life. Can we give God praise today? Can we give God praise for a God who helps us at rock bottom? We have two reactions when we reach rock bottom. Either you'll blame God or you'll take responsibility. You'll blame God for getting in all the relationships he never called you to get in and doing the things he never told you to do, or you'll take responsibility. We invite God to help us at rock bottom when we take responsibility. When we say, God, it's me who got on this ship. It's me who didn't listen. It's me who rebelled. It's me who was hard-hearted, if you want to help your marriage, can I give some free marriage advice? Take responsibility. It's so easy in marriage to point to somebody else and to point to, you know, well, the kids got on my nerves today, and that's why I did this. No, take responsibility and say, I should not have responded like that. I should not have said that. I should not have acted like that. We invite God to help us at rock bottom when we take responsibility. When we say, God, it was me, it's not you. Lord, the only reason that storm happened was because I didn't listen. The only reason I got thrown off that boat is because I shouldn't have been on that boat. And so the hardest thing for us to do is take responsibility when we're running from God through bad decisions. But I want us to see Jonah takes responsibility. And in verse 3, it says this, "In my distress, I called to the Lord. He answered me. And he said, 'You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas. The currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me.'" And here's that verse. "Seaweed was wrapped around my head." Hello, rock bottom. Anybody else hate seaweed? Man, if I go to the beach and there's seaweed, I'm out, y'all. Much less being in a belly of a whale or a fish with seaweed wrapped around your head. "The engulfing waves threatened me," he said. And then verse 6, "To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away God's love for them." I want you to see that. As long as you stay hard-hearted, and as long as you hang on to what you want and what you want to do, what happens? God's love is going to be guarded from you. But with he says in verse 9, "But I with shouts of grateful praise will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord." Now I want you to stop there. What's Jonah saying? Jonah's saying, "Lord, I'm going to obey. I'm going to do what you called me to do." In a way, he's saying, "I'm going to go to Nineveh." You know what this is? This is repentance. Repentance is this. It's when we are going this way and we turn around and we start walking back towards God. And we say, "I'm going to do things your way." It's when we take responsibility for bad choices and we stop blaming grandpa for being an addict. Come on, somebody. We stop blaming mom for getting divorced. We stop blaming all the people, and we all have this story in our head of all the people we can blame for the way that we are and for what we do, and we take responsibility and we say, "God, it's me. I'm the problem. I'm rebellious. I'm hard-hearted. I'm full of sin." That is repentance today. And I want to show you what happens when Jonah repents. It says in verse 10, "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." That's what happens when we repent, that God says, "Okay, I can take you out of rock bottom, and now we can do what you've been called to do, that I can get you out of this situation." I don't know if you're here today and there's a situation that you need to get out of. There's some things in your life that need to change. It starts with this: "Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I take responsibility. Lord, I repent. Lord, I give you control of my life. Lord, I'm going to do things your way. Lord, I'm going to obey the word of God." And I'm just going to say something today. It surprises me how many people think they can do whatever they want to do, and then when the natural consequences of living that way plays out, they blame God. It's like me getting in my car and doing everything opposite of what the manual tells me, and then taking the car to the Toyota dealership and blaming them for all the problems my car has. You want to live a successful life? Live in the Word of God. You want a successful marriage? Do what the Word of God says. You want to please God and you want the blessing of God on your life? Live the way God wants you to live. And when you repent and you turn back to God, here's what God does. God says, okay, now we can move on. Now we can move on. And here's what I want to tell us today. Everywhere in the Bible where people repented, the first thing they did was to be water baptized. Now, where are you going with this, Pastor? Well, I'll tell you where I'm going with this. As I said, Jonah is about Jesus. And what is the gospel? The burial, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. If someone wants to come play softly. But it's the death is this, repentance. And this is played out in the belly of this fish. Jonah is swallowed into death, just as Jesus was buried after his crucifixion. He was crucified and he was buried. And he says, just like Jonah was in the belly of that fish for 3 days, so will I be in the earth for 3 days. And here's what happens. How do we exemplify repentance? Well, we see repentance in how Jesus was crucified for us. And how many are thankful for the blood of Jesus today? Everything that we have today is through the blood of Jesus. And at repentance, we tap into the power of that blood. How many knows just one prayer, the blood of Jesus is activated in our life. And so we exemplify the death of Jesus by coming to an end to ourselves, coming to a death in ourselves where we say, I am dying. And we bury that man in the waters of baptism. And that's a powerful thing. Why? Because that old man needs to be buried. That past needs to be buried. Those things that you used to do don't define you anymore. Why? Because you've been buried in the waters of baptism in the name above every other name. And then we show the resurrection when God has promised to fill us with the power of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit in our life. And I know this is kind of humorous to think about, but has anybody ever been swallowed by that fish and you hit rock bottom? Come on, raise those hands. Anybody hit rock bottom? Dennis is raising his hands. He's honest. Anybody honest say, I hit rock bottom before? Yeah, I see you, Mitzi. You've hit rock bottom, haven't you? Now, let me ask you this. When you hit rock bottom and you repented, and you did what God has told us to do, did that fish vomit you out? You know what that means? That means resurrection. That means life change. That means I was a path of destruction to everybody around me. Everybody that was in my boat was destroyed by my choices. But it might have been in a prison cell. It might have been in a rehab center. It might have been in the altar of this church. I turned towards God and the fish vomited me out. And I'm not in that situation anymore. I'm on dry land today. There are people in this church where families are healed. Why? The fish vomited them out. God caused, I want you to see this, God caused the fish to vomit him out. The only way you can get out of rock bottom is for God to get you out. So today, families can be healed. Addicts can be restored. Prodigals can come home. I forgot to mention that, but just a little humorous. Can I indulge in a little humor? We don't know if Sparks went to Springfield, Ohio. And that's what made him come home. They're eating cats, people. But here's what I want to tell you. If you're in the belly of the fish, it's up to you as however long you want to stay there. God's willing to get you out. God's willing to heal the family. God's willing to put back the broken pieces. All you have to do is surrender. Can we stand to our feet right now? Can we just pray that? God, I surrender. Come on, all over the house, can we lift up our hands and say, God, I surrender. Lord, I pray for somebody today that's hit rock bottom. Well, Lord, maybe somebody has a son or daughter that they're not even here today, but they're at rock bottom and they don't even know it. Lord, I pray reach for them. God, I pray they can hear your voice again. Lord, I pray for somebody here today, God, that's out of options. Lord, I pray help them see they're in the Father's house today. Help them see, God, Lord, that this is where everything changes. Come on, can we just flood this altar right now with hungry people who want the presence of God? Can we just flood this altar right today? If you're hungry for more of God, if you're desperate today for more of God, maybe you're at rock bottom and nobody even knows it. Maybe there's some things going on in your life that nobody even knows, and you came into here today and you look fine and you've got the right clothes on and you're doing the right stuff, but in your heart you know you're at rock bottom. I want to tell you, you don't have to stay there one more day. God's got something for us. How many believes that God's got something for us? How many believes that the greatest days...